Well, good morning, Sunrise Community Church, and welcome to my neighborhood. We're standing outside of my house here this morning, and I hope you get to experience some of the sights and sounds that I get to experience out here right now. So don't get too distracted if a car drives by or an airplane flies over or if the wind starts blowing. It's just kind of real life these days. Just know that your church is praying for you. I know there are a lot of you that are in some tough circumstances, whether it's losing jobs or kind of wondering whether you're going to lose your job or not, or what the future is going to hold. Or if you're an extrovert like some of us and you're just going, I need to be around people, and these three or four people that I'm with all the time aren't just cutting it. Or maybe you're in a spot where you are completely at peace and you're just saying, all right, this is pretty cool. God's at work. But wherever you are, God is here and God is active and God is at work. And I'm encouraged because of that. I know in our family, we're enjoying kind of a renewed sense of simplicity. And yet at the same time, we're trying to figure out some of the chaos of having everybody home all day long. And so I just pray that we'll be able to lean into some of those things that are difficult, and we'll be able to praise God for them in the storm and praise God for the things that are going really well, too. We have a neat service lined up for you today. I'm excited that Rachel Jackson and her family are going to be leading us in song and worship from their living room today, and a message coming all the way from Canada from Pastor Luke Miller. But in the meantime, a couple of announcements that we want to let you know. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we will be having our gatherings online yet again. So at 9 o'clock and 10:50, we'll be broadcasting those services live. And then we'll also be having a 7 p.m. Good Friday service this week. And so we hope you're able to join us on Facebook Live for our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. We'll be doing communion, and would encourage you to have some communion elements available and have some time in the Word together and be able to celebrate what Christ did for us on the cross as we gather together there on Friday. A few other things that are happening in the week. We have some new offerings for you. One, and this is my favorite, but I'm a little biased with this. One is what we call the Backshed Bible Study, and it happens about 50 feet behind you right over here in my backyard shed. It's kind of become my place of solace, and it's my office of sorts during this season. But every Monday at 10 a.m., we go on to Facebook Live and just doing a Bible study. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 this week, and I hope you're able to join us. If you're also able to join us on Facebook Live on Wednesdays, we have Pastors Live, and that happens at 2 p.m. We get all of our pastors together on a Zoom meeting and then broadcast that live on Facebook. You can interact with us. We spend some time talking about some of the new things happening, things that have encouraged us, maybe even things we can be praying for, share some scripture usually, and it's just a neat time together. So we hope you're able to join us for that. And then also a weekly offering that we have is Pastor Luke is sending us a podcast every week, and that will go online every Thursday, and you'll be able to find that on our website at sunrisecommunity.church. So some great offerings that we have for you during this season, as well as the rest of our ministries are continuing to do things, whether you are involved in women's ministry or men's ministry, youth, kids, grief share, so many things are continuing to happen just now in a little more of a virtual world than in physical presence. I do want to highlight our youth ministry today. I'm excited. I'm encouraged watching as Hunter Wenzel, our middle school director, and Brad Jenkins, our high school and young adults interim director, as they are just making things happen. They're having weekly Zoom gatherings for youth group. Brad has also started a weekly Friday night Zoom game night for high school ministry. And so those are things that your students can be a part of. And speaking of our students, one thing that a lot of people have been wondering is, what's the timeline? What's happening in the search for a new student ministries pastor? And we wanted to update you today that search is going on. It's full speed right now. We've actually engaged the services of a company called Chemistry Staffing, who specializes in pastoral searches. And so they are going to be performing our youth pastor search for us. And we're hoping that in the next 2 to 3 months, they'll be able to present us 1 to 3 very viable candidates that we'll be able to interview for the position. So we would just encourage you to be praying for Chemistry Staffing, their staff, as well as those of us that are involved. There goes Tony. And we'll see what God has for us as far as bringing us our next student ministries pastor. Finally, this morning, we want to transition into a time of worshiping the Lord through our tithes and offerings. And I just want to say at the outset, I recognize that there are some in our church family that are struggling right now, some that are wondering. We've had some, even this week, wondering where they are going to be able to spend the night 2 nights from now. We've had others who have lost their jobs, others who are worried that they're going to lose their jobs. And I just want to encourage you, God is always faithful. And He will always provide exactly what we need for that day. And can I just say to all of you, we are praying for you. And please, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to contact us and let us know as a church how we can be helping. But for the rest of us, it's an even greater challenge for us to continue on worshiping the Lord through offering our tithes, through giving our offerings, that the needs are great, that the church is still at work. And so we want to remind you that online giving is about the best and easiest way to do that right now. You can give via sunrisecommunity.church/give and be given the ability to do a one-time or a recurring gift that way. You can also text to give on a smartphone by texting SunriseCC to the numbers 77977. So that's a great option that's there for you. And you can still, if you want to write that check, you can mail that into the church office. And we have somebody who's picking up our mail every week and being sure that those things are taken care of. And so as we continue right now, I just want to thank you for being faithful in supporting Sunrise, especially right now. And we're going to pray as we transition our service into the next segment. But would you join me together this morning as we pray? Lord, I thank you for bringing us together this morning online and all over the place. I thank you for those that are brand new to us this morning that have maybe stumbled upon us. And I thank you for those who are just faithfully a part of our family. Father, would you continue to bless us? And would we see you working in powerful ways? I pray for those who are in pain, who are hurting right now, who desperately need healing, who desperately need your peace. And I just pray that we would continue to learn what it means to be the church, especially in our homes and in our neighborhoods. And then, Lord, I particularly pray for those who are out there on the front lines, those in the medical field, those who are working in service industries and who are being potentially exposed every day. Lord, would you protect them, and would they know your peace and your comfort today? And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, happy Palm Sunday, Sunrise Community Church. Welcome to my living room. This is Rachel Jackson and my husband, Brett, and we'll be leading you in worship this morning with a wonderful Holy Week song called Hosanna. Turn to you, oh, mystery high.
kids, it's Pastor Kim. I hope you're having a great Sunday morning. I know that usually we see each other at church, in our classes, with all of our friends around us, all of our teachers. But today, we're coming to each other from different places. I'm coming from my backyard, and you are probably sitting on your couch. I hope that you're still wearing pajamas this morning. I hope that you had waffles for breakfast, because I'm going to have waffles for breakfast, that's for sure. Today is Palm Sunday, which is a very exciting Sunday because it means it's the beginning of Easter week and all of the celebrations that we have and the ways we get to stop and reflect about Jesus' death and resurrection and all that he's done for us. This morning, there is a special video that was chosen just for you that you're going to get to see, and I hope you enjoy it. And I hope that you get the opportunity to discuss this video and this passage of scripture with your parents. Open up your Bible, look inside, read that together, and see what we have to learn from it. I hope I get to see you again really soon. But in the meantime, happy Sunday and have a great day.
Palm Sunday is the day when we celebrate Jesus' return to Jerusalem. It's a triumphant story that began in an ordinary way. On his way to town, Jesus did something bizarre. He stopped and asked two of his disciples to go to a nearby village called Bethpage to pick up a donkey. He even told them exactly where it was tied up. Although the two disciples didn't understand the request, they obeyed without question. Sure enough, there was a donkey, tied up right where Jesus said it would be. Still not knowing the bigger picture, they brought it back and they gave it to Jesus. They even threw their coats on top to make a makeshift saddle. "Where are we going?" they must have thought. But in classic Jesus fashion, he had a plan much bigger than they could imagine. Soon the whole crew was headed for Jerusalem. Jesus on the donkey, and his disciples by his side. As they approached, people began to appear along the roadside. First a few, then many. One by one, they laid their coats and palm branches on the ground to form a path to Jerusalem. But why would they do this? Traditionally, when a king or queen visited, the city would roll out the red carpet. But Jesus was no ordinary king, and he certainly was not viewed as one by the religious leaders. The people by the road saw Jesus for who he was, the Son of God and the Savior of man. He was their king, and they were there to honor and worship him. Together, they shouted, "Hosanna," which means rescue or save us, and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As you might imagine, the whole thing drew quite a crowd, and the commotion caught the attention of the Pharisees. These religious zealots resented Jesus, and they were furious to see him acknowledged as the Son of God. They demanded that he silence the crowd, to which he simply replied, "Even if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out." And then something fascinating happened. Jesus began to weep. You see, they were the ones who were most desperately longing for a Savior. They had dedicated their lives to religious piety and had heralded the day that a king would return to save them. And here he was, and they couldn't even see him. What happens next is the rest of the story. But the significance of Palm Sunday remains more than just Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. It is a depiction of his boundless love for all people and the very reason why he proceeded to the cross. It is a triumphant story, with the best chapter yet to come.
Good morning, Sunrise, and happy Palm Sunday. I am glad that you are able to join us this morning as we're gathering together from all of our different places, all of our different countries. I saw last week we had people watching from Egypt, so that is a great story in and of itself. And if you are new here, let me just say welcome. I know that because we're gathering online, more people have been joining us over the weeks as they've gotten to see what we're doing, see where God is leading us, even during this time of the coronavirus. And so I want to give a special welcome to all those who've been joining us just in the last couple weeks. We're glad you're able to be a part of our community. My name is Luke Miller. I am one of the pastors here. I'm so happy that you are able to join us. Now, before we get started, I feel like I should really address a little bit of controversy that happened last week. Now, you would think that the controversy would be the fact that I taught your kids and your youth to to drive in Saskatchewan by only using ropes and from the back seat. You would think that would be the point of contention about the sermon I gave last week, but no, it was not. It all came from one term that I happened to use called house coats. I said, you're probably sitting there right now in your house coats, and oh my word, all of a sudden, the comments started coming, what's a house coat? Luke used the word house coat and all of these different things. So I want to just get some terminology right. My deepest apologies for using the wrong term. I'll now tell you what the difference between a house coat and a bathrobe is. They're identical, except my guess is that a house coat is about 10 times better because you can use it throughout the entire house, whereas a bathrobe can only be used in the bathroom, I would assume. So again, house coat, new terminology. We'll add that to our glossary or our index of new words that we're learning. And so I just wanted to put that to rest before we get started. But it is Palm Sunday. And again, we're gathered in all different locations. You're probably eating breakfast right now, watching it on the TV. And I'm so glad that you're able to join us. And Palm Sunday is one of my absolute most favorite holidays when we're in Jerusalem and when Sarah and I were living there. Although really you don't see any palm trees anywhere because for the most part, palm trees have been stripped bare. It just looks like a bunch of telephone poles throughout the city because every leaf and every branch from every palm tree has been stripped down by all the Christians that are in the city as they celebrate. And they celebrate with a parade that marches from Bethany over the Mount of Olives and down into the city center. And you really get to experience probably what it was like in Jerusalem on that day on Palm Sunday. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning or your Bible apps, we are in the book of Mark. We are looking at Mark chapter 11. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 10 as really talking about Jesus entering Jerusalem. Probably a story that you've heard over and over. And I want to take a look at maybe a different perspective of how we should view this, especially in light of the series that we've been running called God is in Control. And so you can turn your Bibles. Again, we're in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And it goes like this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which has never ever been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. They found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some of the people standing there were asking, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And that's what a story that we've probably heard many times before. Every Easter, if you've been in church, you'll hear this on Palm Sunday. And we find ourselves in this story, taking a look at it. And I think one of the important things for us to understand is the context that goes on in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Because this is what's happening and this is what's being celebrated as they're gathering during this time. The city itself swells to a much larger state than what it normally is. We know that the Messiah would be enthroned as the king of Jerusalem, and the Old Testament makes it very clear that that coming king would do his main work in the city of David. But Passover was about to begin. And this is a celebration which is Israel's greatest feasts. And many pilgrims come to Jerusalem every year, even now come every year to Jerusalem. It's one of the pilgrimage feasts. And most historians will say that Jerusalem, at that time, a population of about 40,000, could have grown to about 250,000 during the time of Passover, as everyone and their families made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Now, Passover is a time where they remember God delivering them out of Egypt. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows, is that which they don't have. And over Passover, they don't have any bread with yeast in it, and any leavened bread, which means pretty much like soda crackers are the closest thing that you'll find to bread. In fact, I remember when Sarah and I first moved there, we arrived during Passover and we were unable to have any leavened bread. We didn't realize this. They block it all off in the grocery stores. You're not even able to buy it. And even if you find a loaf of bread and take it to the counter at the grocery store, you'll just have a very angry person in the grocery store yelling at you for buying leavened bread. And so we arrived there. We had no food in our cupboards or anything. And let me just say, grilled cheese sandwiches with soda crackers and crackers is not as appetizing. Well, it doesn't even sound appetizing, but we ate a lot of it over that festival because we couldn't get any bread and hadn't stocked up on any bread. Now, the city swells in size. And actually, this is a fun fact about this. And I know you're with your families, but once this is over or you're Skyping or you're making Zoom calls with people and you want to just be the life of the party, you can talk about these fun facts that I'm giving you. These are all freebies here. You know, spring cleaning actually comes from Passover because they had to get rid of all the leavened bread before Passover. They would clean the house because it says you're not supposed to have and not even a crumb or a morsel of leavened bread in the house. So they would go through the entire house and clean it, spring clean it, in a very complete and super clean way for when the festival starts. It said you weren't allowed to have any piece of leaven, or as they would call it, the chametz. Ooh, there's a new term that we can add, even more so than house coat, right? So that leavened bread, chametz, all right? Turn to your neighbor, say chametz. Now, see, you're doing it all wrong. I can tell you right now. Not that I can hear you from all the way here. We want to be good Hebrew students here at Sunrise, and so I want you to get that guttural sound in there and give that nice chametz, chametz. Now turn to your neighbor and say chametz. All right, you're getting better. Now that being said, one of the ways I always tell my Hebrew students to practice is just whenever you say an H, give a nice guttural sound so you can say, hello, how are you doing today? All right, pretty good. All right, practice that for the week, kids. That's what you can practice over this next week. And we're going to have a lot more fun facts than this just this morning. But anyways, this is where spring cleaning comes from. This is Passover that's happening. And as we look at this, we see that the city is swelled. We see that the Romans are in town. We also see that during this time, Pilate and his troops made his way to Jerusalem. Pilate didn't like living in Jerusalem. He actually had a place down in the Mediterranean where he would stay during the year because he knew that the Jewish people didn't like him or the Romans at all. So he decided to spend his time away from Jerusalem, but he would come up during the big festivals and feasts knowing that they would probably have to exert some Roman law during this time, especially when the city was that big. He didn't like being there, but he paraded in every Passover to display his military muscle, almost like a military parade that was happening. And so his presence there and the military presence would have grown as well. Now, at the same time, you have to understand that there are three groups in this story, in many ways in Jerusalem. There are the Romans, who were very worried about Jesus. There were the religious leaders, who were also very worried about Jesus. And there was Jesus, who was just very worried about the people. In fact, in the book of Luke, it says that as he's coming over the city, over the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, we see that he stops and he weeps over the city. He looks at the city and he cries out and he sees that there's people who are looking for hope. And he wishes that he had seen that hope that was found in him. But he says that they're blind to it. And so so throughout this, we see these groups, Jesus' followers and Jesus as he enters the city, the Pharisees who are angry at Jesus and their timetable has been pushed up. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, but now he's entering Jerusalem. And this is the time that they could get rid of him. And the Romans, who only a couple years earlier had experienced something very similar. Theudas of Jordan had made his way to Jerusalem with 400 of his men, attempting to save the Jewish people from the Romans. And it ended up in a bloodbath that day. In fact, 400 of his men were killed that day. And so the Romans knew about people coming into the city on big holidays who claimed to save the Jewish people. But there's something different about Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about this story, is that from the very beginning, Jesus' message was different, wasn't it? From the time he makes known who he is and shares why he came on the Mount of the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, people were looking for a soldier. They were looking for a person who would lead the charge to Jerusalem. And instead, Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what they believe in." That wasn't the message that they were looking for, yet that's the message that Jesus gave. And here Jesus comes over the city, into the city of Jerusalem, and again, they're looking for a warrior who's going to save them, yet Jesus weeps, realizing that in this, there's something more important. The Jewish people were looking at their current circumstances. They were looking at the Romans and wanted to be saved from the Romans, and Jesus was looking at their hearts and saying, there's a bigger problem here. There's a bigger sin problem here than just the Romans. The Romans are the least of what you really have to worry about right now. I've come to save, and you don't realize that true meaning and that true promise that can be only found through me, and that coming kingdom of heaven is present here. And so the city was a tinderbox in so many ways. It was ready for something to happen. But what I can say throughout understanding this context is that there's a whole lot of anticipation for something that was about to happen. From people cheering, to people jeering, to people being angry, to people being apprehensive, people knew something was going to happen. And if you were in Jerusalem that day and over that holiday, you better believe that you knew Jesus was coming to town. As the disciples cried out yelled out the miracles about what Jesus had done and shouted out and sung of all the great things that Jesus had done, you can understand that the city would have heard this parade coming to town, that people would have known Jesus was on the move and Jesus was going to be entering the city of Jerusalem. One of the cool things about Jerusalem is it's almost shaped like a bowl, probably like the one that you've got in your house right now, except your bowl is probably filled with Fruity Pebbles. And at the bottom of that bowl in Jerusalem is actually the old city. And all around the rim of the bowl, as we would kind of describe it, is all of these different hills. You have the Mount of Olives. You have Mount Scopus. You have French Hill. All of these different hills that are around the outskirts of Jerusalem. And so really from a strategic standpoint, Jerusalem is not a very good stronghold because it's the very bottom of this bowl. So everyone comes over the hills and comes down to Jerusalem, so everyone always has the upper hand. But one of the unique things that happens in this time is that you get a parabolic sound, really, that happens, and a parabolic effect, where no matter where you are in the city, as you come over the hill, if there's something going on in the city, you can hear it. You can hear every horn, you can hear every siren if you're up on the hill. Trust me, I know we lived on one of the hills, and you could hear every honk, every siren, and every parade, and anything that was going on in the city. So if you were in Jerusalem itself, you better believe that you could hear something was happening, and you knew something was happening. But from out of this situation, I want to say that realizing that despite the chaos of Romans and the Pharisees and religious leaders, and the excitement of Jesus' disciples and his followers, we can see throughout this beautiful picture of God's sovereignty and trusting in his sovereignty. If you take a look at this, you can see that the word sovereignty isn't often used, and it's not often understood as well. And when we say the Savior and Jesus is sovereign, we're saying that he has the absolute right and might to do all things according to his own good. Everything under his rule, everything under his control, and everything is under his control, and nothing happens without his direction or without his permission, which means nothing can take us by surprise. If we take a look at the narrative picking up at verse 1, we see that now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead. It was no accident at the arrival time of when this was going to happen. This was no accident at all. We understand the Mount of Olives has a tremendous significance, and it's where Jesus gave a great discourse. It's where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven from this spot. The Mount of Olives is a very important place. Also, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says Jesus will land on the mountain as his second coming. On that day, it says, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. And another fun fact that we have here, even as we read this, is probably the most expensive property in the world is on the Mount of Olives. And it's actually a gravesite overlooking the city on the Mount of Olives. And the plots on that specific gravesite are in the hundreds and hundreds of thousands for these little square feet where people will be put in these ossuaries or graves. And it's one of the most expensive spots because for the Jewish people, it's where the Messiah will come. For Christians, it's where he will come again. But here's what I want us to pay attention to in all of this. It's from the significant spot that Jesus sent out his two disciples on a very specific mission and a very specific assignment. In verse 2, it says, "Go to the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever sat on. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will bring it back here immediately.'" Just in these two verses, think about this sovereignty of God that is there. I love this because here he says, he answers every question before they ever have a chance to ask it. It's, what village do I go to? The village in front of you. Where do I go once you get there? Immediately as you enter it, you'll find something. What do I look for? You will find a colt. What will the colt be doing? It'll be tied up. What kind of colt will it be? It'll be one that has never been sat on. What do I do? Untie it and bring it to me. Every part of this has this sovereignty of God written all over it, even in just these two verses. And what I love is we start to see that if these two little verses and these small verses showed this unbelievable sovereignty of God and knowledge of God, of what God has and what God does in the sovereignty in these two verses. Do you understand the magnificence of the full breadth of his sovereignty from start to finish? And that's what I like here. Now listen, like we've been sitting here in your houses and sure, you've been probably going out for walks here or there. But kids, if you're there, no doubt you've got maybe a few things that have been added onto your list of chores that you have to do. Maybe you've got a honey-do list that has seemed to grow exponentially over the last little while of all the things that you needed to do. But it's amazing, right? When I need something done and I ask one of our kids to do it, it's amazing if they don't want to do it. All of a sudden, everything seems to be a task that they've never, ever done before in their lives. Right? I could say, "Oh, hey, I need you to sweep the floor." And they're like, "Oh, with what?" "Oh, well, with the broom." "Well, where do I find the broom?" "Well, you find it in the closet." "What do I do with the broom? How do I use it?" It's all of a sudden like we never heard of a broom before and don't know how to sweep before. And so, I know the strategy. I've used it myself so many times. I mean, you're hoping that eventually I'll be like, "You know what? Here's the broom, and here's how you sweep it properly," right? Until I sweep up the whole thing. Because the natural explanation after that is saying, "Well, you're doing such a good job of it. Why don't you keep on going?" But we can say it for anything. And you don't have to be a kid to do this. You're probably an adult, and you've probably been sitting there this week, and someone said, "Hey, can you take out the garbage?" And you're like, "Where's the garbage?" Even though you've been taking it out for the last 30 years of your life, you know, we find ways to try not do things. But here we see the sovereignty of God playing itself out so perfectly that no matter what happens, there's an answer already there for when they arrive. The who, what, when, where, how, and everything that goes along with this is covered in the sovereignty of God. And it happens exactly as Jesus says it will be as he gives his instructions to the two disciples. Don't miss the fact that this colt was one which had never been sat on. How cool is that this colt was created for this moment? Talk about being there for such a time as this. Here you have a colt who's never been ridden and will be ridden by just one rider. No one but the Savior and Jesus has ever sat on him. In the Old Testament, when an animal was used for sacred purposes, it had to be one that was not already being used for common purposes, for carrying things or transportation. It had to be specifically for sacrifice. There's something very unique that's happening here with Jesus riding on this colt. And so we see again every part of God's plan being carried out in this beautiful fashion that paints the whole thing with God's sovereignty, right down to the tiniest detail. Often we think of big picture of God, this big picture stuff. But do we understand that even where we are now is understanding that God is in control of all the smallest little things that you are worrying about? The smallest little things that you're asking questions about. God is in control, but you have to be able to trust. It'd be simple enough if God simply walked us through the events of life, but he does so much more than that. He goes ahead of us. He clears a way for us, arranging the details of life so that when we get there, we can have confidence in knowing that God is in control. Let me say that again, because I think it's so important that we understand this with everything that's going on, is that it'd be very easy for God just to let us walk through life. But he does so much more than that. He goes ahead of us. He clears a way for us. He arranges the details so that when we get there, we can have full confidence that God has already been there before us. Knowing that God holds tomorrow in his hands provides comfort for us today. Knowing that God is in control and has full knowledge of tomorrow should give us comfort today. The sovereignty of God is that ultimate symbol of God in control, of God knowing what is going on. The other thing that we see in this story is one where we have to realize that we need to give what has been given to us. Listen to verse 7 and 8. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And as many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. There's three different things that are here. There's the colt that didn't belong to Jesus, and all these things are gifts that are given. Matthew tells us that the colt was with his mother. The disciples are told to bring both of them, and perhaps that's not to freak out the colt. The owners didn't question the disciples after they were told the colt was for Christ. It was simply a gift. And I think that's the key for giving, isn't it? Is gladly giving what rightfully belongs to God. Giving what you've been given to also help others, whatever it may be. Especially as we look at times that may seem like chaos, given what's been given to us, whether it's the gifts that God has given to us, how we can use them to help others. It doesn't matter if it's food, if it's monetary, if it's skills that you have, how can we come alongside others? Use the gift that has been given. So there was the cloaks, They willingly took off their outer garments to make a saddle, while others placed it in front of the robe of Jesus. This was something that we see done for only kings. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, it says that the people spread their cloaks under King Jehu as he walked along the bare stairs, demonstrating that they recognized and were receiving him as the king. Again, given right off their own back for the king. You can see even by what the people are doing with their own clothes and the cloaks that this is a recognition of the sovereignty of God and who God is and who Jesus was. We can think of all different things this week. Even today, even after you finish brunch or breakfast or lunch or wherever you're watching this. To think it over for yourself. For you as a family to talk about around the dining room table. Of what has God given you that you can give to others. Whether it's what you have, whether it's gifts that's been given. I remember a story where, well, it's not a story, it happened. I remembered in, this is another Saskatchewan driving story. Parents, no, we don't need to put up the skip to the end of the story sign here. This isn't a driving lesson in any way, so you can, everyone can stay calm. But I was driving in Saskatchewan again, and you get kind of bored. It was probably about 100 and something degrees in the summer. Yes, it gets hot there. And we're driving in this place in the middle of nowhere again. And I know what you're thinking. There seems to be a lot of places that are in the middle of nowhere in Saskatchewan. And you're absolutely right. There are. And we're driving, a buddy and I, and in the distance, we see this guy on a bike. And he's riding, and he's got the saddlebags on with all of his gear and everything. And he must have been riding for a very long time, because the last city behind us was probably about 100 miles. And the city ahead of us coming was in where he was going was about another 50 miles. So he'd been riding for a long time. It was in the hundreds, and it was hot. And we're sitting there, and I'm driving, and I say, you know what? Let's make this person's day. And so we're driving down the highway, and it's not a busy highway at all. And there's nobody on the road except us and this biker who's riding his bike in the middle of nowhere. And so we've got this cooler, and there's this ice-cold cans of Coke that we got. You know, when it's that good where the ice is melted just a little bit, so there's ice and water, and it's so cold. And so you just crack open that Coke, and you have that taste, and it's so cold that you just have to say, right? Don't worry, this isn't a commercial for Coca-Cola. Although, if you want, I'll wait 5 seconds while you go to the fridge and grab one right now. But here we are driving along the road. And sure enough, as we're coming up to him, we decide we're going to make this person's day. We know it's hot. We know he's in the middle of nowhere. And so as we come up, we jam on the e-brake, and we come to a slide beside him. So the driver's side is right in front of him, and he can't go any further. And my buddy rolls down the window, and he just has this ice-cold Coke in his hand. I think the biker probably thought that he was about to get mugged, but instead, he just gets handed this ice-cold Coke. And my buddy says, hey, you need this. The guy just takes it. He's like, thanks. And then we just peeled off. That's all we ever said to him. And we just drove off into the distance. And in the back rearview mirror, you could just see this. And he starts to drink it. I can tell you, we made that guy's day. I mean, we probably made that guy's life. I don't know where he is. I don't know who he is. But I can tell you that somewhere he's told this story as many times as I've told this story. But here you have, in this story, this delivery of something that was ours, and we gave it to someone, and it made a huge difference, and something they had never expected. Here you see this picture of people giving their cloaks off their backs. You have this picture of people giving Jesus their animal for him to ride on, the cloaks off their back, the palm trees and leaf branches that were only meant for kings and celebrated for royalty and were a symbol of Jewish sovereignty. This is what's being given to Jesus. The gifts of the colt, the cloaks, the branches all pointed to who Jesus is. The colt was expensive, the cloaks were essential, and the branches were an expression of everyday joy in the lives of the people. Do you see how every little piece of this story is pointing to who Jesus is? And God being in control and the sovereignty of God? I love that. The picture of everything from expensive to essential to living to that which brought them joy was being given to Jesus. What's the gift that we have to give this morning? I mean, at the end of the day, at the end of this sermon, when you turn off the TV or close the laptop, what is the message that you're taking away from this? What can you give? What is that gift that you believe is essential for other people? Now, I want to argue that throughout this, yes, we can point to the clothes and the monetary and the food, and we can talk to all different things and skills that we've been given. But I can tell you that ultimate gift that can be given is one that is salvation that can only be found through Jesus. And again, we've got that gift and that ability to share that hope. So as we help and come alongside others and do good deeds and show love, it's important that we also understand that gift that we're giving, that gift that we want to share, that hope that we want to share, is one that is focused on Jesus, on the saving grace of Jesus, that no matter who you are or where you came from, Jesus came for you and Jesus came to save you from your sins. It's easy to look at that original context, but we have to focus here on Jesus and what he saw his focus to be. It wasn't the Romans, it was the sin problem. As we finish here, I think it's important for us to understand that as they came into the city, they were crying out, "Hosanna." And Hosanna is a word we hear lots in the songs that we sing, and one of praise. Back then, it had a different context. Hosanna coming from the Hebrew root Hosea, which is Hosea, the minor prophet, or Joshua, or Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew. You can hear the root sounds there of Hosea, meaning save us. Hosea meaning save, and the na at the end meaning is an entreaty, calling out to please save us. As the people were coming into the city, there's this recognizing, they were recognizing that who Jesus was, and they were calling out this, save us. But they didn't realize what they were really calling out for. Again, they were calling out saving from the Romans. But Jesus was saying, you need to be saved from so much more than the Romans. It's interesting to note, I mean, they were quoting Psalms as they sung this. But it's interesting to note that Hosanna itself has two completely different meanings. One is pleading for help, while the other is showing gratitude for what is done. And in my mind, as I read this, I believe that this is two different spiritual places where we are and two different places where we've been or we are now. What type of Hosanna are you crying out this morning? If you're looking for hope and you don't know Jesus, you're that first one, I really believe, where you're looking for a hope, and that only hope can be found when you cry out, Hosanna, save me, Jesus. But if you know Jesus and you celebrate that God is sovereign and that God is control, even of the smallest things, then you need to be, then you're crying out Hosanna, that second term, which is that of praise and that of gratitude for what has been done for you because of the saving grace of Jesus. What is essential to you that you can pass on to others, both in the message of hope of Jesus, in what you have in your life right now that you can share with others? Are you willing to cry out Hosanna? This morning, are you willing to cry out and share that gratitude of what has been done for you by Jesus? And if you're here watching this morning and you are for the first time hearing about Jesus and the story of how God is in control and what Jesus has done for you, and understanding that God has a great plan for you and will take care of even the small things as he goes ahead of you, and you're looking for that comfort and you're looking for that peace, then I'm telling you now that it is the time to cry out, Hosanna, save me. Hosea, now God, save me. I recognize who you are. I recognize that you died on the cross for us, and I believe in you. Please forgive me of my sins. And all of a sudden, that Hosanna of save us turns to a Hosanna of joy. When you go from here, take away the fact that God has given you some amazing gifts. But also take away that God is in control, not just of that big picture, but of all those little details. He's in control of the future so you can have comfort in the present. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather together in all of our different locations and sing your praises and enjoy community, even in our families or with our friends or with the people that we're with this morning. And God, we know that there's a larger community worshiping than just us in our houses and in our homes. And we cry out this morning, Hosanna, thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we give praises to you and use it as a form of praise. But we realize that there is a world that is crying out, save us as well, that is looking for hope in tough times, that's looking for hope towards the future. And God, that can only happen through you and recognizing that you are in control and that what you did for us. And so whatever use of that word, Hosanna, we're using this morning, we pray that we will use it to its fullest, whether it's recognizing you for the first time or whether it's giving praise to you for what you've done. And let's sing that from the rafters. Let's sing that in the streets. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. And we thank you for the story that still lies ahead as we celebrate Easter and all of the things that are going to unfold over this next week in our story so that we can celebrate, we can mourn, we can recognize and remember who you are, and we can come together as a community and celebrate it. We thank you for this and all of these things and pray these in your amazing name. Amen. I want to thank you this morning for joining us. If you've got questions about Jesus, if you've got questions about who we are as Sunrise, I want you to message us on Facebook or on YouTube, and we'd love to get a hold of you and explain more about who we are, who Jesus is, or any questions that you have. Thank you for joining us. I will see you next week as we celebrate Easter together. Take care. Have a great week. Maybe enjoy a nice cold can of Coke. God bless.